Well, wonderful. Today is August the 16th, 2020. It's my son's birthday today. That's wonderful. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 to begin this morning. Some of what I'm going to share with you may be a review, but you know how I feel about reviews. It's kind of like what Peter said in his epistles. Remember when he said, look, I know you probably know these things, but until I die, I'm going to just stir you up by remembrance, even though you know these things. So review is always a wonderful thing. But I'm really hopeful that for all of us this morning, we can, first of all, gain a greater understanding and appreciation of the disaster and consequences of what happened in Genesis. And secondly, to again see how vitally important to our lives it is to believe God's words. So, before we go to Genesis, I want to look here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5 says, "And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you are saved." In both of those verses, it says we were dead. And there are other verses regarding born-again believers that say we were dead. What, did we die and not know it? You know, for some Christians, they might see this as a figure of speech, not literally dead. Now, that's kind of like when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again or born from above. And he was puzzled at that. And remember, he said, what? How can you get born again? Can you enter a second time in your mother's womb? And then if you're familiar with that record in the Gospel of John, Jesus went on to explain to him about two literal births, born of the flesh, that's the first birth, and born of the Spirit, born from above, born of God. Birth results in receiving life. In the first birth, we receive body and soul life. In the second birth, the birth from above, being born of God, we receive spirit life. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Both births that he talked about are literal, and both births result in life. And so we know that when a person no longer has life, it is called death. The absence of life is death. Go to John chapter 10. Jesus Christ spoke this. John chapter 10. You might be familiar with this verse. Some people have even memorized this verse. It's a wonderful verse. John chapter 10. And in verse 10. John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Kind of sums up the MO of our adversary, the devil. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, he was talking to people who were already alive. They had been born. They already had life, body and soul life. The life Jesus Christ came to make available was spirit life, which they did not have. Now, this isn't really hard to understand, but it's really important. And so if you go back to Ephesians 2, where we were, and in verse 5, we read this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved. We were made alive. And again, we were already alive physically. We already had life, body and soul life, but we lacked spirit life. That's why it says we were dead. We had no spirit life, but because of God's great grace, at the moment of the new birth, being born from above, we were made alive. We received spirit life. God gave us his spirit. And this was God's original intention. for human beings to have two life forms, body and soul life, a physical body, along with breath life, called soul life, and he also intended human beings to have spirit life. So if you go to Genesis chapter 2, that's always easy to find. Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible. You know, in the first two chapters of Genesis, if you take the time to look at it closely, you clearly see that in the beginning, human beings, Adam and Eve, were formed, made, and created. The body was formed of the dust of the ground. Then God breathed life, soul life, into the physical body. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Our bodies are made of the elements of the ground. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So that's the body and soul life. And in addition to having this soul life, God also created in them his image. Now, according to the Bible, the image of God is spirit. God is spirit, Jesus Christ said. God doesn't have eyes, two eyes, a nose. God is spirit. The image of God is spirit. That's why when you read in verse 27 of chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So Adam and Eve started out with two life forms, body and soul life, and they had spirit life. The spirit was their direct connection to God. The physical or the soul life allowed them to relate in the physical world, and the spirit of God in them allowed them to relate to God, who is spirit. Boy, isn't this amazing? God reveals this to us in the very first chapters of his word. These are foundational truths. And without understanding these things, so much of the Bible just becomes a closed book. God never intended for human beings to live a hard life of suffering and disappointments. I mean, wouldn't that be kind of sadistically cruel? I know. I'll make some creatures and I'll put them on the earth and make it really difficult for them. No. Adam and Eve started out in a very good place. In fact, if you read this, these first opening chapters, it says, God said everything was very good. God told them, be fruitful and multiply. They had dominion over all of God's creation. And they had the Spirit of God, a direct connection with God. And, as you know, they also had free will. In chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And by the way, one of those trees was the tree of life. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But he told them, in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, we know how this ends, right? They disobeyed. And keep in mind that God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We also know that Adam lived for many, many years after this happened. Well, they did indeed die that day, that very day, because they lost spirit life. And the absence of life is called death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Wow, is that what God said? It's very noteworthy that the very first occurrence in the Bible about the serpent, the devil, God reveals to us his character, crafty, subtle, sneaky, and we also see his actions. Did God really say that to you, Eve? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Wait a second. That's not what God said. God told them very plainly in verse 16 of chapter 2, they could freely eat. She had forgotten what God said? She wasn't real sharp on God's word, was she? God said, freely eat. And she said, well, yeah, we can eat. She left out the word freely. And some people say, oh, what's the big deal? Well, you know what? If somebody was quoting you and left out a few words, you'd go, wait a second, that's not what I said. So it's all right to leave out words that God said? Nope. God said very clearly, you may freely eat. And then she goes on, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Very good, Eve, got that down. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Oh, wait a second. She's way off base now. God didn't say anything about touching. He just said, don't eat from it. And also, God said, you shall surely die. Not lest, perhaps, maybe. God was very emphatic. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, you don't really see it in the English, back in chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the Hebrew text, it's dying, you shall die. It's very emphatic. Dying, you shall die. That's why in English it's translated, you shall surely die. God was very emphatic. Now, the serpent, the devil, our enemy, the adversary, is going to show his true colors. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Whoa. In other words, what God told you is not true. God lied to you. The Bible, rightly understood, is God's word. And those who think the Bible is not true are siding with the serpent, aren't they? The serpent clearly said God's words were not true. He totally contradicted what God said. He, in fact, said, God lied to you. Now, today people don't go around saying God lies. They say things like, you know, the Bible isn't really completely true. And they say that for lots of reasons. Well, you know, it was written a long, long time ago. And it was just written by some men. And, you know, come on, let's be honest here. It's not really relevant for our modern times. How many people who say things like that have ever sat down and read the whole Bible at least once, let alone taken the time to study it from the inside? Whether they realize it or not, they are on the serpent's side. God lied. And you know, for you and me, it's always an excellent question to ask. Why do I believe what I believe? Is it because a preacher I like said it? Is it because I heard it in a Bible class? Is it because this is how my friends believe? You know, you can pick any topic you want, prayer, finances, healing, marriage, whatever. Why do we believe what we believe? It ought to be because we understand what the scriptures teach about it, what God says is true about it. You may remember Jesus Christ said, God's word is truth. Jesus Christ said, the scriptures are God speaking to you. In the Epistle of Peter, it says that the scriptures didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God told them what to write. Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. God spoke it. The Bible is the truth when it's rightly understood, period, end of story. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you were taught in the past, regardless of what the culture dictates, regardless of what my friends believe, regardless of what my relatives believe, regardless of what the government says, the Bible rightly understood is true, period. The serpent said, he lied. He lied to you. And then he goes on in verse 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ooh. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, not only did God lie to you, Eve, but God is intentionally keeping things from you. God has deceived you. In fact, you can be your own gods. You don't need him. He lied. He deceived. Go for it, Eve, because utopia awaits you. Oh, yes. Always utopia, right? You know, it's interesting. Today we hear about some people trying to, you know, erase history. The adversary has been trying to get rid of God's words ever since Genesis 3 here. You know, there's places you can read in the Old Testament where the scrolls, the written word of God, was lost for a period of time, nowhere to be found. And then when the scrolls were found, oh, what a wonderful day. Read about Josiah. That's one place you can see that. You know, it's sad, but today in our modern world, many places where it is absolutely illegal to even have a copy of the Bible. You can be arrested, you can be thrown in prison, and worse. Where does that come from? Who's behind that? You know, from reading just these five verses here in Genesis chapter 3, how important is it to have an accurate knowledge of God's words and not budge from it? God's arch enemy, the devil, does not want you to know and understand accurately God's words. And if you do know some of God's words, he wants to talk you out of it by any means. So as you know, Eve bought the serpent's lie. Adam followed suit. And it was the biggest disaster and tragedy ever for human beings. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, a place that was very, very good. They lost the dominion over all of God's creation. The ground now cursed, thorns and thistles and the sweat of thy brow. Let's look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Well, verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your brow. I'm sorry, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground? For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Whoa! Your physical life is going to end. There's no mention of going back to dust before the fall. But they didn't die physically that day. We know that from reading in chapter 5. That Adam lived some 930 years. But God said in the day, that very day, on that very day, they did indeed die because they lost spirit life. The loss of life is called death. God was absolutely accurate. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They died. They lost spirit life. They still had soul life, but no spirit life. And then they were expelled from the garden. You know why? Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. The reason they were driven out of the Garden of Eden was so that they would no longer have access to the tree of life and live forever. God was not going to allow them to live forever as body and soul people with only body and soul, soul life. What a disaster for human beings. God's original intention for mankind was ruined. But God devised a plan of redemption for what Adam brought upon the whole human race. The greatest loss that day was loss of spirit life. They walked out of the garden physically healthy people with body and soul life, but no spirit life. That's why, look at Genesis 5 for a second. Genesis 5 and verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Then it says he lived another 800 years. But isn't that interesting? Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his, Adam's image. Adam's image was now just body and soul. And that's what his offspring were, just body and soul. You know, we read just a few minutes ago that originally God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, soul life, and God also created them in his, in God's image, which was spirit. Now, Adam's offspring are in the image of Adam, just body and soul life. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we get some great details about how God repaired what Adam had lost. We're going to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from the Working Translation. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," we're talking, that's Adam, "and the death by sin." And see, that death was the loss of spirit life. "Even so, the death passed unto all men, by which all have sinned." Verse 13, "In fact, sin was in the world until the law came, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death still reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who is to come." It says all people, you know, all men, meaning all people. The loss of spirit life was passed on to all people. The word death used here is literal, not figurative, and it's not talking about physical death. And we know that because we read earlier in Ephesians that we were dead, but now we're alive. It is a loss of spirit life. And just a little sidebar here. It says death passed upon all. Well, you know from reading the Bible that before Jesus Christ accomplished salvation and redemption, and before it was available to get born again and receive God's gift of Holy Spirit, before that time, you read about certain people that God placed his spirit upon. But here it's clear that all people were dead, no spirit life. The spirit of the Lord upon those certain people in those times could not then have been the same spirit life that Adam lost, because all were dead. The loss of that spirit life passed upon all people. Verse 16, "Likewise, the gift is not as the trespass by the one who sinned, for the judgment was of one," meaning Adam, "unto condemnation, but the free gift of grace is from many trespasses unto a standard for justice." That's what justification is. Verse 18, "So then, as through one trespass judgment was passed to all men unto condemnation, even so, through one standard for justice, judgment was passed to all men unto justification of life." Adam's sin was the cause of mankind's judgment to condemnation. Adam caused sin, condemnation, and death to enter into the world. It's very interesting. The word that's translated condemnation, it's a legal word, and it means guilty verdict. It's only used three times in the Bible, the word that's translated here, condemnation. In verse 16 and verse 18 are two of the places. All people are guilty before God because they have no spirit life in them. That's the judgment to condemnation, guilty verdict that was passed on to all people. Thank you, Adam. You know, you read in the Bible, it says all are guilty before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But because of the completed work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the third place that the word for condemnation is used is Romans 8:1. For those who are born again, born from above, those who receive God's Spirit, it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no more guilty verdict. Because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, you and I stand before God justified, righteous in His sight. We were made righteous because we're so good and just so deserved it. No. We were made righteous in the sight of God because we have His Spirit in us. It's so beautiful. I would like to just read to you now here in Romans 5. You know, you can just read Romans 5 over and over. It's just so rich. And I'm going to read starting in verse 12, and I'm going to read from the Working Translation. Just listen and ask God to open your eyes for understanding to see how fantastic this great plan of redemption was. Romans 5:12. And again, this is from the Working Translation. Therefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and the death by sin, even so the death passed unto all, by which all have sinned. In fact, sin was in the world until the law came, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death still reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come. However, the free gift of grace is not like the trespass. For example, if many died by the trespass of one, Adam, much more then the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Likewise, the gift is not as the trespass by the one who sinned. For the judgment was of one, Adam, unto condemnation. But the free gift of grace is from many trespasses unto a standard for justice. So if by the trespass of the one, the death reigned through the one, Adam, much more than they who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of the justice will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one trespass, judgment was passed to all men unto condemnation, even so, through the one standard for justice, judgment was passed to all unto justification of life. Therefore, as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one many will be made just or righteous. Now the law also entered the scene that the trespass might increase, but where the sin increased, the grace did superabound. So that as the sin reigned in the death, even so should the grace reign through justice unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great section of scripture that is. And it's like the more you read it, the richer and deeper it gets. God's great plan to redeem mankind from what Adam's sin brought upon the whole human race, to make a way where any person could once again have his spirit, to be what he originally intended for us to be, having two life forms, body and soul life and spirit life. And the spirit we now have, we cannot lose it. It's eternal life. Look, if you would, where we started in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read this when we started. Let's just look at these verses again. Verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead, had no spirit life, dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." We were dead, not having God's spirit life in us. And when we got born again, when we confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, it says, "You shall be saved." At that moment, we were made alive. God put his spirit in us, giving us spirit life. No wonder Joel and others in the Old Testament prophesied of the coming Messiah and the Savior and the coming of Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus spoke and taught on many occasions about the coming of Holy Spirit. No wonder it is one of the first things he talked about after he was raised from the dead. No wonder it was the very last thing he spoke before he ascended into heaven. No wonder Peter told them on the day of Pentecost to believe and they would receive God's Spirit. No wonder Paul, when he went to Ephesus and found believers, the first thing he asked them was, "Hey, have you manifested the Spirit of God?" No wonder the church epistles are full of information about God's gift of Holy Spirit. No wonder. And no wonder the devil, the thief, wants to erase or bury God's words, especially about this topic. And this topic is all through the New Testament. And I'd like to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And yes, he'll try any means. Regardless of culture, regardless of friends, relatives, the government, the Bible, rightly understood, is the truth, period. And you see, once we see and understand the scriptures, we just stay put. We don't budge. And just like Eve, we have two options. We can believe what God said and not budge, or we can believe what the serpent promotes. And I really hope by looking at this morning that you've gained a little greater appreciation of the disaster and consequences of what happened in Genesis, and see God's great plan of redemption and salvation. And secondly, that you're reminded again of just how vitally important to our lives it is to know and believe God's words. And aren't we so very grateful for God's plan of redemption and salvation, resulting in the pouring out of his Spirit, Spirit life, making eternal life available to you, to me, and whosoever. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great plan of salvation and redemption. Father, we're so thankful for our wonderful Lord and Savior who completed your work, who walked with you, and Father, who just completed it all. And as he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And now the door is open, Father, for anyone to believe you and to receive from you all the great blessings and benefits in the new birth, being born from above. And Father, may we continue to believe what your word says. May we study and grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word. May we reach out to others with a message of good news and peace and the love of God in our hearts. And Father, may we not take that spirit that's in us for granted, but that we may continue to grow in our understanding of what it is that we have and our operation, our manifesting of that spirit that's in us. And Father, we so look forward to the day when you'll send Jesus Christ back. And until that time, Father, may we continue to trust you and not budge from the truth of your wonderful word. And I thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here today. I'm going to post this teaching on the blog. And we'll be back again here next Sunday, unless, of course, the Lord returns. Wouldn't that be great? In the meantime, keep growing in God's word. Don't budge. Have a blessed week. I love you all. God bless you.